We are looking at this as our title today, Philemon, a story of love, redemption, forgiveness, and restitution. Let me give you a little bit of the background. This letter is written by Paul while he is in prison in Rome. Now, this is the first imprisonment. There is a latter one, a second one that will follow. But this one, he will, at some point after this letter was written, will be released for a season. He will go, he will visit churches. If you are a student following me with The Heart of a Shepherd, you'll know that today's scripture reading was Titus chapter 1. It was written sometime after the first imprisonment. But here's the story of Philemon. It is a letter that is written to Philemon. He is a master. He is an owner of slaves. Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He had fled the area, probably Colossae is the area that this letter would have gone to. Philemon lived in that general area. But his slave, Onesimus, had fled for some reason to Rome. Now, Rome was about a million inhabitants in the first century. And so Onesimus, as a runaway slave, could have gotten lost in the masses of humanity. Now, a little bit about slavery, and I thought it would be wise to touch on this. In the first century, it's estimated that there were around 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire itself. It's also known that the early church had slaves and masters who worshiped together. Another interesting point is nowhere does the Bible condemn slavery. But what is interesting is that the Bible does address the relationship of the slave and the master when it comes to the church and the membership of the church. Now, realizing that Paul wrote that the church would have not many wise, but the church would be made up of the foolish. It would not be made up of those who are wealthy, but was often made up of those who were slaves. So it is very possible that in the early church, apart from the Jewish people, that many of the members of that church would have themselves been slaves. But I believe as you look at history, that what we would describe as, quote, the Christian religion, I would encourage you, biblical faith had a lot to do with the eradication of slavery. For instance, here's a thought. We know that historically, even in the years leading up to the Civil War here in the States, that passionate preachers were teaching and Bible believers were embracing scriptural principles that eventually led them to reject slavery as an institution. There are four fundamental truths that our nation's founding are based on, the foundation of our liberties as a nation and as citizens of the nation. Let me give them to you quickly, not on your outline, but here they are. The first is this: the Bible teaches that all men are created equal. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we understand this, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of the color of our skin, we are all of one blood. And so there is no room for racism in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Number two, the second fundamental thought is the brotherhood of man. Now, I'm not using that in the sense of the liberals, but I'm using it in the sense of this thought that goes with that. That we know as we read the scriptures that we are one who are believers. We're baptized by one spirit into one body, and that body is represented as the church, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then I love this thought, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we are slaves, bond, or free. And so the teachings that Paul was writing as he was writing these epistles and they were going out to the churches, it was dramatically changing the relationship of men and men and women, slaves and masters. Because the principles that he were given were eternal, unchanging principles. Number three, there is also the free will and the liberty of man. You may not realize this, but Baptists are predominantly the ones to be credited here in the United States with the free will of man. If you look at some of the other groups that were coming over from Europe and were settling in America, many of them were coming from, quote, state churches. The same, it was true of England, it was true of the Catholics as they arrived in the state. They believed in a state church. And so if you lived in some of the states, of the 13 states, some of those were charging taxes to support the clergy and support the church. The Baptists were the ones that demanded the individual soul liberty. We know this, that God had created every man, every woman with a free will. When God created Adam and he placed him in the garden, there was one tree that Adam was forbidden to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was taught, you have the free will, but there are consequences to your choices. All right? And then finally, number four, we know that the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God over all human authority. As a nation, historically, our president will place his hand on the Bible and he'll raise his right hand and he will swear to uphold the Constitution of these United States. Why the Bible? Because it is an acknowledgement that from our very founding, we as a nation fundamentally believed in the sovereignty of Almighty God. Now, with that said, let's look at this letter to a master regarding a slave. Let me invite you, take your Bible, Philemon chapter 1. This is the fourth of the prison epistles. This is the fourth book, actually, that is written by Paul to an individual. The other is Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 2nd and 3rd, and now the fourth one, Philemon. And so on your outline, and I hope it's not going to be too academic, but we're going to look at several points. So on your outline, I want you to consider, first of all, Paul's salutation found in verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to read. You follow as I read. Let's read. You follow as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, I'm going to stop there. In typical fashion of Paul's writing, he introduces himself as the author of the letter in the first sentence. You know, one of the things you'll find in the scriptures, and it's been true historically, if you were writing a letter many years ago, centuries before now, you would not sign your name at just the end of the letter, but you would have given your name at the beginning of the letter. Some of us, when we text, we do that. We'll text somebody and we'll say, this is, and I'll write, this is Pastor Smith, and then I'll go ahead and give the content of the text. And so Paul, not texting, but Paul, as he's writing, he begins with an introduction of himself. And what is interesting, he is a prisoner of Rome, but in his heart, he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When you look at life from that prism and that standpoint, it changes your whole attitude. I'm in the circumstances I'm in because God is sovereign and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I've done something wrong, there's a whole different issue application of that. But Paul, as he's writing from prison, is not in prison because of any wrong he has done. He is in prison because he's preached the gospel. And then Paul also introduces Timothy. We know Timothy is introduced in several passages as Paul's son in the faith. Now, why did Paul mention Timothy in verse 1? Well, realize this. Paul is an old man now. He's near the end of his ministry. Timothy is the one that is going to be encouraged to take Paul's place in his work and in his ministry. Timothy also being a pastor of the church there. And then finally, look at the end of verse 1, and where we meet Philemon. Philemon, he describes Philemon as our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now let me give you a picture. Onesimus, a slave, returns home with this letter from Paul. If we had time, we could go back to Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4, and you would see that Onesimus is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 as having come home to meet Philemon, to the church in Colossae. And so we picture in our mind a master. And he is standing outside and he sees approaching him a runaway slave. His name is Onesimus. Onesimus approaches. And as he does so, you can imagine some thoughts that are running through the master's mind. This man's run away. What damages he has done. It would seem that the implication in the letter is that he had even taken things that did not belong to him. So he was also not only a runaway, but very well could be a thief. He returns now to the master. As he does so, he has a scroll in his hand, and he hands that scroll to Philemon. Philemon opens up the scroll, and there he reads, Paul, a prisoner. Now, I would be putting myself in Philemon's place. I would think, first of all, why did the slave come back home? The second thing I would think is, why does a slave have a letter from the Apostle Paul, who I know is a prisoner in Rome? It's just a fascinating dynamic in that moment. Now, as Philemon begins to read the letter, he sees this wonderful, loving introduction. But then he also comes to the heart of the matter, and that is a desire that Paul has that Philemon not only be restored, but that Philemon be forgiven for whatever wrongs he has committed. Now follow with me to verse 2. In verse 2, not only is Philemon the recipient, but in verse 2 we see that others are also the recipient. We read this, and to our beloved Apphia. Now, Apphia is a female name, and scholars generally wonder if Apphia was not the wife of Philemon. Very well could have been. Then he mentions another, Archippus, our fellow soldier, perhaps a son of Philemon, we don't know. And then to the church in thy house. So here is who Philemon is. He's not only a master with slaves, he is also a leader, at least in the sense of housing or hosting the church of Colossae, actually in his house. So we know this. This is a wealthy man. This is an influential man. He's wealthy in the sense that he owns at least one slave. He is also wealthy in the sense that his home is big enough that he actually hosts the church that worships there. And then thirdly, look at the formal greeting in verse 3. We read this, grace, that is God's undeserved favor. Grace to you, Philemon, and peace, the fruit of God's grace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the introduction, the salutation. On your outline, now notice the supplication, or I'm going to suggest to you the prayer of Paul. Now we're going to read verse 4. In verse 4, you see Paul's gratitude. For what? For Philemon's character. Let's read Philemon verse 4. Paul again writing, and he says, I thank my God make a mention of thee, of you, Philemon, always in my prayers. You know, one thing it occurred to me as I studied this, Paul's in prison. He's suffering the hardships of prison. And you know what he's doing? He's thinking, not about himself, but he's thinking about others. And so he says here in verse 4, I'm thinking of you always in my prayers. Now let's keep reading. Look at verse 5, Paul's understanding regarding Philemon's testimony. In verse 5 we read, hearing, Paul had heard of Philemon's love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So that is the testimony. Philemon's testimony, Paul's far away, he's in prison. But he is saying, I have heard of you. I have heard of your love for the Lord and your faith in the Lord. I've also heard of your love of the saints. And then follow with me verse 6 and 7, Philemon's aspirations. Now, his love and faith toward all the saints. Now, we read in verse 6 then the aspiration, that the communication or the sharing of thy faith may become effectual. Now, that's a big word. It means this, energized. So let's go back. That the communication of the sharing of your faith may become energized by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Philemon's a wealthy man. Philemon is a man that has the luxury of having a home large enough that the church is actually meeting in his house. But Paul, as he's writing here, he is writing in such a way that you would acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now continuing, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation or encouragement in your love, Philemon, because the bowels or the affections and desires of the saints are refreshed by these. So here's the thought. Philemon is known by reputation. He is known for not only what he has, his wealth, but he is also known for what he does. And what he does is to love and to care for God's people. He is known for his love for the Lord. He's known for his faith in the Lord. He is also known for his love for other saints of God. Now, here's a question for you this morning. What are you known for? What's your reputation? At work or at school, in your neighborhood, among your friends, in your family, what are you known for? Philemon has a testimony, I'm going to use the word, to be envied. He is a man of honor. He is a man that is receiving a letter from Paul acknowledging the good that this man has done. Now, how did Paul come to know all this about Philemon? And you know what the answer is? A slave named Onesimus. Follow with me. I want you to follow verses 8 through 21. Now, what follows is Paul's appeal. So if I'm Philemon and I'm reading this letter and I have a slave standing in front of me that ran away and perhaps took some of my property, and I'm reading through this and I'm wondering, what's the point? We would say in our day, what's Paul's agenda? What's Paul getting at? Some of us might look and say, you know what? Paul was buttering him up, right? He was getting him ready for a request. But it was a request that was not typical. It was an extraordinary request that Paul was about to make. Follow with me as we read then. Philemon chapter 1, verse 8 rather. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now let me break that down. Wherefore, though I might be bold, that I would have authority as an apostle, as a leader, as an authority in your life, I would have the right and the authority to demand that which is convenient, or that which is right and that which is proper. Now continue. Let's look at verse 9. Philemon, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, be in such a one as Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. Go, as we're looking at, go back, I think, earlier, right? Go to the earlier one. Was verse 8. No, it's here. All right. Follow with me through this passage here, right here. Though I might be bold, though I might have the authority to ask you to do that which is right and proper, I would have the right to demand it. However, verse 9, yet out of love's sake and not out of a demand, I rather beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, be in such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. Paul says, I have the authority to make a demand, but I'm not going to do it. Instead, I'm going to appeal to you out of love. Two bases for my appeal. The first is this, I'm an old man. And the second is that I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So what is he doing? He is making a plea, setting the stage for an extraordinary request. He is saying to Onesimus, or to Philemon, though I have the authority, I'm not asking you on the basis of my being an apostle. I'm asking you for something extraordinary on the basis of your love for me, that I'm an aged man now, and I'm also a prisoner for the Lord. Now follow with me the second thought then. And so we follow next then Paul's appeal to Philemon. And what is it for? It is to show grace and forgiveness to a slave. Verse 10. I beseech thee for, what are the words? My son, Onesimus. Now, Philemon is looking at Onesimus and he's a slave. A runaway slave. A disobedient slave. A slave that has caused him heartache and sorrow. Embarrassment even. But now as he's reading this letter from Paul, what he's reading is not Onesimus a slave, but he's reading Onesimus, my son. What has happened that this slave has been elevated to be a son in the heart of Paul? Let's keep reading there, verse 10 again. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. And then he goes on and he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in prison. Now, we don't know the context, but somehow Onesimus, the runaway slave, crossed paths with Paul the apostle, who is a prisoner. I don't know how that happened. I do know the first imprisonment, Paul was under house arrest. And the Bible says that he entertained visitors. So in Rome, he was allowed to have visitors. Somehow, Onesimus, the runaway slave, came across the path of Paul the apostle. Now look at that verse again, verse 10. In the original Greek, it would read this, I beseech thee for my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. Now, consider this. Onesimus has gone back home. He is facing a master. He is probably, from the sense of the scriptures, and you'll see it in a moment, has stolen, has taken property. He himself being a property as well. And now he is gone back home. Why should he? He could have spent the rest of his life in Rome and nobody would have been the wiser. To go back home, Onesimus is facing uncertainty. How is he going to be received? What treatment will he endure? Will Philemon open this scroll and read there? And will he do that which he had been asked to do by Paul? There's a lot of things that Onesimus does not know. But there is one thing that Onesimus did know, and that is that he had sinned against his brother now, Philemon. He had sinned against his master. And there was only one thing that he could do if he is to continue to grow in grace and in favor with God. And that was to go back to the one he had offended. Matthew chapter 5, and I think it's on the PowerPoint up here, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You see, Onesimus had to do the right thing. You know, sometimes doing the right thing is not the easy thing. Would you agree? To go back to somebody that you've wronged and ask forgiveness. To go back not knowing how you're going to be received. Will you be turned away? Will you be rejected? Or will you go back and simply do what's right regardless of what the consequences are? I've been in ministry since 1979. And I would tell you that one of the great tragedies of the church is how few of us ever make things right. I've seen men in ministry that lie and cheat. They sow discord with their gossip and their lies, but they never go back and make a thing right. Perhaps there's people in your life that have done the same thing. Or perhaps you have done the same thing. That there is unresolved sin between you and someone else. But you just go on and act like it's not a problem. I messed up over here. I'll just go to another church and I'll just start over. But what about the church that you offended? What about the lies that you've told? What about the offenses you've caused? You just brush them over like no one's ever going to be the wiser. You say Onesimus could have gotten lost in a city of a million people. But you know, he could never hide from God. There's a good chance this morning, whether it's listening on the internet or sitting in this auditorium, that there are some here today that instead of being like an Onesimus and going back and making things right, you've just pushed on with life and brushed aside the wrongs that you have done. Let's keep going. Follow with me in verse 11 then, if you would. And Paul is going to make an honest evaluation. And here he's going to admit that Onesimus had been a rascal. In fact, he's described here in Philemon verse 11, which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, he was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Aren't you glad that in Christ, that a man or a woman can change? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, sometimes we'll say about somebody, they're never going to change. And often that is sadly too true. Because they never make things right. They just go on in life and they don't go back and deal with sin honestly and sincerely before God and others. And so Paul gives an honest evaluation. So Onesimus is going back and he's got this letter. And in the letter it says, you were a rascal in the past. You were unprofitable. What does it mean to be unprofitable? I thought of some words. Lazy, slothful, you were a cheat, you were a thief, you were a runaway. Those are all the things that would have described probably who Onesimus had been. But Paul continues, he says, but now profitable to thee and to me. Wow, something had happened. Something had transformed Onesimus' life. He is no longer a sorry, lazy, unprofitable man. All of a sudden, he is a profitable man. And Paul gives testimony, he's profitable to me and he's profitable to thee. Follow with me. Let's go a little bit further in this. And look with me, beginning at verse 12 through 14. And here we have where Paul now asserts the need for Onesimus to return to Philemon, his master. Now he's coming home, Philemon, or Onesimus, he's coming home a changed man. He's no longer a headache, and he's no longer a heartache. And in fact, Paul's going to write, he is so changed that he has been a joy and a blessing to me. Let's follow. You have Philemon there, verse 12. In verse 12, then, we read concerning him, whom I, Onesimus, whom I have sent again, I've sent home to you. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own what? Mine own bowels. And so Philemon's reading this letter, and he's reading of Onesimus. Not only has Paul said he's my son, now Paul says it's as though I've given birth to him. And spiritually, he had. In coming across Paul's path, Philemon had been a changed man because he had accepted Christ as Savior. It transformed his life. He's no longer an unprofitable servant. Now he's a profitable servant. Look with me again at verse 13. Again in verse 13 we read, whom I have retained with me. Paul says, I kept Onesimus with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, Onesimus was with me for a season, for a time. We don't know how long, but he was there long enough that Paul writes in the letter, he says, as Onesimus is coming back home, I want you to know that my attitude about him was he was doing in your place for me what you could not do. Again, look at verse 14. In verse 14 we read, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So I'm going to go back up. Look at verse 13 there in your Bible, and maybe Keith can go back for a moment. Let's look again at verse 13. So Paul says, I kept Onesimus with me, that in your stead, in your absence, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds or the chains or the ropes of the gospel. I'm in prison. I am bound in prison because of the gospel. Onesimus has ministered to me in your stead, verse 14, but without your mind, without your understanding, without your permission, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. In other words, he says this, I dare not keep Onesimus with me because I knew he's your slave and you're his master. I want you to know that he had ministered to me in your place, and yet I accept the fact in verse 14 that I could not keep him. I had to let him go to you. I did not want to do something that would make you or force you, but something that you might would choose to do willingly, and that would be perhaps to send Onesimus back. Now, I want to close this morning, if I haven't put you to sleep, with what I'm going to describe as five bases, a substantive reason for Paul's appeal to Philemon. The question is this, why should Paul or Philemon accept Onesimus back? It could be argued that he's hurt me, he's offended me, he has shown me disrespect, he has scandalized me by the way he left and the way he departed, and Philemon would wonder why should I have this rascal back? Let me ask you, don't raise your hand. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you almost hope you never see them again? They cause you heartache. They have offended you. They have hurt you. They have spread rumors about you. No matter how much they would come back and apologize, the fact is this, they can never fix what they've ruined. And it would be easy to look at someone like that and say, you know what, I hope I never see them again. But what happens if that person comes to you and honestly said, would you forgive me? Not only forgive me, but how about let me live in your house now? That's what Onesimus is. He's coming back home. Philemon's looking at this slave, and he's coming back to his household. And Paul is writing and says, will you have him back? Now, follow with me as we go through this. I want to give you five thoughts. Here's the first. Why should he accept and forgive Onesimus? Number one, because of the sovereignty and the providences of God. Look at what verse 15 says here. Paul writes, and he says, perhaps, possibly. Paul, when you consider in the scope of God's sovereignty that Onesimus departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Do you realize that in the sovereignty of God, there are things that happen in our life that we don't like, we would never want to live through it again, but in the sovereignty of God, God allows it for a season that our good might be eternal. In other words, some of the things that we have suffered and some of perhaps the bitterness that we've had towards someone, we need to step back away from it and ask two questions. Number one, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do we? Absolutely we do. Do we also believe in the providence of God, that He can work all things together for good? Do we believe that? And the answer should be, absolutely we do. Philemon, receive Onesimus in the sovereignty and in the providence of God, knowing that this was possibly, perhaps it was for a season that you lost him as a servant, that you might gain him eternally. Now, look again at a second thought that goes with that, and that is in verse 16. So not only is there the sovereignty and the providences of God, but there is also the fact that Onesimus is no longer just a slave. Onesimus is now a brother beloved. Look at verse 16. But now as a servant, so I'm going to back up and walk through this quickly. Verse 15, perhaps Philemon, Onesimus departed for a season that you might receive him to yourself forever. Verse 16, but not now as a servant, but above a servant. No longer just a slave, but more than a slave. Verse 16, a brother beloved, especially to me, Paul writes, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And Paul writes and he says, I know that he's a slave. I know that his pedigree perhaps is that of being a slave. His mother was a slave. His father was a slave. We might could go back generations with Onesimus. And he's from a lineage of slaves. But Paul says he's not just a servant anymore. He is a brother beloved. Paul writes and he says this, especially to me, who led him to the Lord. But then he goes a little step further with Philemon. And he says, but even more to you, Philemon. He's more than a slave. He's more than a member of your household. He is also a brother in the Lord. What a wonderful vantage Paul gives us. Now look at thirdly. So we have the sovereignty and the providence of God. We have the fact that Onesimus is no longer just a slave. He is a brother to be loved, a brother beloved. And then thirdly, the mutual relationship that Philemon and Onesimus have. Verse 17. He says to Philemon, if you count me a partner, a companion, having a common cause, receive Onesimus as myself. You know, have you ever gone somewhere and you are meeting someone for the first time, but you know someone who they know? You've never met them, but that someone that you know between you is a friend. And as a result of that, it paves the way of a friendship that you never even had because of who you know. Paul says here, when Onesimus comes to you, receive him then as you would me. Treat your slave in the same manner that you would treat me. And then number four, two more points and we'll close. Number four, the doctrine of imputation and Paul's promise of restitution. Look at verse 18. If Onesimus hath wronged thee, if he's offended you, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, what are some ways that Onesimus might have wronged Philemon? I've already given it to you. He betrayed his trust. He failed to fulfill his obligations as a servant. He ran away from his master, and it would appear from verse 18 that he might have even stolen property or possessions. So Paul says this, as you receive Onesimus as you would me, if he has wronged or offended you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. That is imputation. That is having a debt that I cannot pay. But someone who has the ability to pay for that debt pays it in full. I got into debt not because of their wrongdoing. I got into debt because of my choices. However, now I have a debt that I cannot pay. In times past, it would have been debtor's prison. But because someone else, a savior, intervenes and they come and they take my debt and they mark on my statement, paid in full. Can I say to you this morning, you probably already have gotten this, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. We all have a debt of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so on our life, or the moment that we are born with the nature of fallen Adam, the nature of a sinner, we bear the curse of sin, which is death. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, dies on the cross of Calvary after being judged by Pilate that he has done no wrong. The perfect, sinless man now dies on the cross. And we hear the words of the Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On what basis should we be forgiven? On the basis of God's love for us, that Christ died for us. His death, His blood, on my account. And in the eyes of God, it's signed, paid, in. Philemon, receive Onesimus. And whatever debt he has and whatever you are holding as an offense, put it all on my account. Look also as we near the end here at verse 19. Now Paul appears to take the stylus in his own hand. And we read in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. That's an interesting statement. So here's what Paul is saying. I'm taking the pen in my own hand. Usually Paul had somebody else that was serving as a scribe. But at this point in the letter to Philemon, there's a different handwriting. Paul has taken that stylus and he is now writing his own name on the debt that is owed by Onesimus. But then Paul lovingly, but honestly, he also says in this verse, verse 19, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. In other words, it appears that Paul had been instrumental in Philemon coming to know Christ as Savior. And so Paul writes and he says, now listen, I'm willing to accept the whole debt that Onesimus owes. But I'm also going to remind you, Philemon, that you owe me. You've got a debt that you owe me besides. And that brings me to number five today. And so what have we looked at? The sovereignty and the providences of God. Onesimus, more than a slave, a brother beloved. Paul's mutual relationship with Philemon and Onesimus. They are now brothers in Christ. And then fifthly, we read this. Paul's confidence in Philemon's character and reputation as a godly man. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, he says to Philemon, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Favor me in the Lord. Favor me not just for myself, for the fact that you're a debtor to me in the spiritual sense, but favor me in the Lord, in verse 20, and refresh my bowels, my heart, in the Lord. So Paul writes and he says, listen, Philemon, I've reminded you, I will assume the debt, but I'm going to remind you that I have served you. You're also a debtor to me. And on the basis of that, coming to verse 20, now give me a cause for rejoicing. Give me something to rejoice in how you're going to respond to this opportunity that is before you. And the latter part of that, verse 21, then he writes this, having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, how about that? You gotta admit, as you look at Paul writing, and he is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he's quite the diplomat. He's not, there's a saying today, rushing in like a bull in a china shop, you know, just tearing things up. Paul has lovingly, carefully crafted this letter. It is a letter that is taken home by a man that has sinned and offended against another, his master Philemon. He goes there knowing full well that Paul's writing in there of God's love and God's grace that has been shown to Paul and also been shown to Philemon. He also acknowledges that Philemon, or Onesimus rather, has been a heartache. He's been unprofitable in the past. But Paul says, but I'm vouching for you that he is profitable. Not only that, but I'm willing to take on all of his debt, all of his offense. I ask that you receive him as you would receive me. And so I'm taking my pen in hand. I'm not just co-signing the debt. I'm signing off all the debt. Whatever he owes, whatever he's done, charge it to me. Make my joy. Do that which is the right thing. And then look at verse 21, though. He goes a step further. He says, I have so much confidence in you that I'm going to say this. You're not only going to do what I've asked, you're going to do more than I've asked. Now, can you imagine being Philemon and you're getting this letter and you're working through the letter and all of the things that are said here and the pressure in a good way that is upon you? Let me say this to you this morning. It is a good thing to have people in your life who hold you accountable for doing the right thing. My wife would be the first. As it should be. Do you realize that? As husband and wife, there should be an honest accountability that we have. And then our relationship with others. Are we transparent enough that when we're wrong, that people have permission to come into our life and to say, I think you're wrong. And how are you going to receive that? Or when you've wronged somebody else, are you willing to go to them and make it right and have somebody holding you accountable for doing the right thing? And then I'm going to close with these last verses and we'll transition. Look with me at verse 22. Now here are closing salutations and then a benediction. So in verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a room, a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There's a saying that is often used in management business. You get what you what? Inspect. You don't always get what you expect. But you know this, that if you inspect, you're probably going to get what you want. If you give an employee free rein and there's no inspection, then they probably are going to fall short of your expectation. You got that? Now look at this verse here then. So Paul's writing from prison. And he says, you know, I think in answer to your prayers and the prayers of others, that I'm going to be getting out of this prison. And so he says in verse 22, with all prepare for me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know what he's saying? I'm going to come and I'm going to check on how you've received Onesimus. Not only that, but he names others in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You say, who are all those people? All of those are people that witnessed Paul's letter. So we have Timothy at the beginning, who knows what Paul's put in the letter. Then we have Paul who says, when I get out of this prison, I want you to have a room ready for me because I'm coming. Now, what kind of pressure would that put on Philemon at this point? I would say a lot of pressure, wouldn't you? He's coming. He didn't just ask me, he's coming. But not only that, so are all these others. So we have here Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. They all know about what the letter is asking. They're all going to find out whether or not Philemon fulfilled Paul's expectations and restored and forgave Onesimus. And then finally, the benediction. The grace, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit. Amen. Let me ask you. You're not going to get a letter probably from someone that you have wronged. But as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'm wondering, as we search our hearts, are you, before God and others, in a right relationship with the Lord that you can take the bread and the cup at this table and not offend a holy God? Do you realize that every time we take the Lord's communion, we're doing two things. We are in communion with God, and we acknowledge the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bread represents His suffering, His body. And the cup represents the blood that was shed for your sin. So every time we come to the Lord's table, we partake of it as a public testimony of our communion with the Lord. But the second communion is we also take of it as a testimony of our relationship with each other. That there are no Onesimuses in the crowd that we have not sought to forgive and to restore. Is there anyone in your life that you should go back to and ask their forgiveness? Is there anyone in your life that you've wronged? And though you might run all the way to Rome to get away from it, God knows what you've done. Are you willing, as I close today, to make right your wrongs? Are you willing to not only go to the Lord and confess them, but are you willing to do what Onesimus did and go back home and face the one you've wronged? Let's pray.